I invite you to turn in your Bibles, and if you don't have one, there's a pew Bible, blue in your pews, to John chapter 19, and kindly stand for the reading of God's Word. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. The word of the Lord. Thank you. May be seated. Shall I crucify your king? John's account of Jesus' trial before Pilate evokes several questions for me, and three that jump right up at me immediately is, number one, what kind of people would reject their own in favor of another group that was extremely cruel and abusive toward them? Secondly, what kind of a person could so easily wash their hands, so to speak, of an apparent miscarriage of justice, of injustice? And then thirdly, why was Jesus treated in the manner that John describes here in John chapter 18 and 19? Paul writes about 15 years after this trial to the Corinthians, and he says, describing the popular sentiment that folks had toward Christianity in Christ, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles." Martin Hengel, in his book Crucifixion, observes that the heart of the Christian message at those times ran counter not only to Roman political thinking, but to the whole ethos of religion. Many saw Christianity as a perverse, an extravagant superstition. And that's the mindset that's going on here at Jesus' trial. That's the thinking among the people as your Savior and my Savior stands there, bloodied and robed in purple. And as I think of this scene, I recall the question in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, as we observe the behavior of the chief priests and Pilate. And Jesus asks, "What does it profit a man or woman if he should gain the whole world and lose his only soul?" Jesus' trial before Pilate exposed several realities about people like Pilate and the chief priests and people like you and me. Beginning in verse 12, I think this trial exposed the contemptible malice that the chief priests and Pharisees had toward Jesus. Note that John said it was during the Passover. And Passover was a time when Israel recounted God's deliverance of their forefathers from Egyptian bondage. It was also a time of great hope for Israel because the same God who delivered Israel out of Egypt was their king. And he was the king of the universe. So as I think of these chief priests and Pharisees, the question that comes to my mind is, what would it profit a nation if it should break its covenant with their faithful God and gain a false Messiah? There's a lot at stake. And so the chief priests and elders didn't want Jesus as their king. John already notes this in chapter 1 and verse 12. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. These men saw Jesus as a threat to Israel's survival, to Israel's culture. And so they, in demanding crucifixion, they wanted Jesus' complete destruction. They knew Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23, that a hangman, anyone who hangs on a tree, is cursed by God himself. And so they not only delivered Jesus up to Pilate to be crucified, they're delivering Jesus up to Almighty God to be cursed by God. Here's a word about crucifixion. According to studies, it was the most hideous form of torture and death in the first century. And it was the chief form of execution in Rome. Hengel recalls a statement from Dialogue back in the first century. Can anyone be found who would prefer wasting away in pain, dying limb by limb, or letting out his life drop by drop, rather than expiring once for all? Can any man be found willing to be fastened to the accursed tree, long sickly, already deformed, swelling with ugly wheels on shoulders and chest, and drawing the breath of life amid long, drawn-out agony? He would have many excuses for dying, even before mounting the cross. Because it was so cruel and demeaning, crucifixion in ancient Rome was almost always inflicted only on the lower class. The chief priest knew this about Roman crucifixion, and they knew that Pilate had the authority to carry out this most vile form of punishment. And so they cried out even the more as Pilate presented Jesus to them as king, "Crucify him." And how did Pilate respond to this? My friends, Jesus' trial also exposed Pilate's corrupt system of justice, as well as his hard-hearted indifference to the suffering Savior. Up to this point, Pilate had sought to match wits with the chief priests and Pharisees. And now he realizes that if he condemned Jesus to death, he would be making a mockery of Roman justice. He did not want to see Jesus executed. He was convinced that Jesus was an innocent man. And so the question I have for Pilate is, what would it profit a man if he should help a no-name stranger and lose his job, or maybe lose his reputation, or worse, lose his neck? Pilate saw the chief priests and others as a threat to his promising career. These men threatened Pilate with reporting his new allegiance to this rebel king Jesus and not to Caesar. History tells us that Pilate was a political appointee by a general Sejanus, who eventually fell out of grace with the emperor Tiberius, and the Jews no doubt knew this. So being a friend of Caesar was far more important to Pilate than anything else in the world, especially the cruel death of this poor preacher from Nazareth. One of my favorite movies is a movie called Taken, and I love it because it's a story of a father who does almost everything to recapture his daughter who was kidnapped in human trafficking. And there's a scene in the movie, he finally reaches the place where his daughter is being auctioned. And he comes across these men and he's subdued. And they've bound him and they're about to kill him. And this good-looking gentleman from the United States says to Liam Neeson, "Don't take it personal. It's only business." Pilate didn't take it personally. For Pilate, it was only business. Matthew Henry says, "Those that bind up their happiness in the favor of men make themselves an easy prey to the temptations of Satan. So Pilate questions, should he crucify your king? It's filled with much irony and contempt. What he's really asking them is, do you really want me to subject your king to the horrors of crucifixion? And to his astonishment, their answer is, we have no king but Caesar. So in God's place, they pledged allegiance to a vile Gentile ruler. And you know what? Isn't that how it all began with this nation? Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being their king over them. Sadly, within 40 years of this trial, Caesar would have enough with Israel. And he would order his troops to wipe Jerusalem from the face of the earth, including men, women, and children. So what does this trial of Jesus before Pilate say to us today? My first question is, I want to revisit, is why was Jesus treated in the manner described here in John's Gospel? And I think the simple answer is Jesus was in complete control because his death on the cross was in accordance to the will of his Father. He was obeying his Father's wishes. Listen to Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. And listen to verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. So Pilate asks, shall I crucify your king? Yes, Pilate. But know that it is not your decision, nor the chief priests, but it is the will of our loving Father. We should also see this trial before Pilate as a warning to all who refuse to receive Jesus as your king. Pilate was a 21st century man, I was told. He made every effort to get rid of Jesus, to make Jesus become irrelevant. But he just couldn't do it. No one could make Jesus just disappear. No one can wiggle their way out of being confronted with the truth that each of one of us must face. And that is, we either bow to Jesus now as King, or on that great day, on that fateful day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that that same Jesus Christ is Lord to the honor and glory of God the Father. The other thing I want us to see as this scripture speaks to us, I think you and I are living in a time of great grace. God wants you, and His Holy Spirit is here to draw you to Himself. We call this irresistible grace. You cannot fight it. One day you will surrender to your only King and Savior, even Jesus, and may it be today. The truth is, it happened to many who wanted Jesus crucified at Pilate's trial. Listen to Luke's account of how the Holy Spirit used the gospel to transform those who were most probably at Jesus' trial demanding His crucifixion. In the book of Acts, chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." We have a great gospel, and it begins with a great King who doesn't bow before a petty ruler and vicious men. He stands tall and proud this day as He faces the cross for you and for me. What shall I do with your King? Shall I crucify Him? Is Jesus your King today? He's calling you to renounce your friendship with Caesar, with power, with prestige, with career, with anything else that would stand in the way of Almighty God. And He wants to become not only your King, but He wants to become your friend. And if you bow to Him today, you will discover, like so many who have gone on before you, that He is a friend who would stick with you, a friend who would stick closer than a brother. What would it profit a man or woman if he or she should gain the whole world and lose his one soul? Pray with me, church. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. May each of us in this room, enabled by the Holy Spirit, hear this truth. And may we experience the true transformation that bowing to King Jesus brings in this life and in the life to come. In His name I pray. Amen.